I remember what it looked like after the storm blew through. This time, it was a hurricane. I've mentioned it before. I was still very young, but I remember the look of the landscape. Not just the limbs, but every single tree in our yard was down, remarkably changed. It was the late 80s, and our family had weathered a hurricane in the South Carolina Lowcountry. We slept in the hallway of our house. I was fast asleep the whole time. My father, who is probably about my age now, remembers hearing every tree in the yard come down around the house, none of them miraculously on top of us. So it happened, we lived through it, and then we woke up the next morning and the world was changed. We were saved. But through all the wreckage, there was still much to do. After the storm, or any storm, the questions are different. It's not, what are we going to do, or how are we going to get out of this? It's more making sense of what's already happened, what just happened, what are we going to do next? And we see this here in Luke chapter 8. Luke asks the question that defines his or any of the Gospels, who is this person, Jesus? And it's a question for after the storm. Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? If we've been listening to this point, to chapter 8, we're probably a little curious about this too. And the setting for the question is another remarkable occurrence in the gospel. This time, the disciples and Jesus, as they cross the Sea of Galilee, they're surprised by a storm. It appears out of nowhere. It's swept down upon the lake, and the storm almost swamps the boat. The weather is bad enough that even with a crew of experienced fishermen in their home waters, it doesn't matter. They fear for their lives. The story says they were in danger. The disciples, in their fear, claim they are perishing. Then Jesus, who is just barely awake from his nap, rebukes the wind and the waves. And then he lightly rebukes his disciples. Where is your faith? But Jesus' question is lost in the disciples' own. He wonders about the disciples' faith. The disciples wonder about him. Who then is this that even the winds and the water obey him? And it's the relationship between these two questions that set the stage for the less obvious conflict in the story, and maybe the one that's more important for us. So you know what the obvious conflict is. The disciples have a near miss with a storm. They're almost sunk, but thanks be to God, they get out of it. But the aftermath finds Jesus wondering about the disciples' faith, the disciples wondering about Jesus' identity, and it's the conversation between these two questions that's likely a stand-in for what's our experience with God, the push and the pull. Who is this that even the winds and the water obey? Who is this God we're going to follow? Who are we as disciples of Jesus? Do we have the faith to follow? Where is our faith? At this point in the gospel, the questions are rhetorical. We're meant to question and to wonder. But for us, sitting here today, these questions are confessional. So our baptismal liturgy asks us, I know it's been a while since we had anyone up here, but I know you still remember. We ask, who is your Lord and Savior? And you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. This was the audience participation part. I know it's been a while, it hasn't been that long. But then later in worship, we go through the creed, and I know you know this because we do it every week, and we identify Jesus as the Son of God, which in its loaded theological provenance refers to the old way of solving who Jesus is, both as human and as God, the eternal Son of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. And we discover this connection through a gradual unfolding of God's power in the life of Jesus, through stories just like this one. So Luke, among all the other evangelists, tells stories about different kinds of miracles, of healing, of exorcism, of resurrection, and of natural miracles. And the composite picture we get of all of these over the course of the story is what makes Jesus seem supernaturally special. He's not just another anonymous, albeit profound, teacher. And so what's remarkable about this story then in Luke, about this particular miracle, is that this wandering Galilean rabbi seems to have the power of the Creator in his back pocket. At least he's someone like Moses, who once upon a time, leading Israel into God's deliverance, did something much the same, calling down God's power to pull back the curtain of the sea. And so stories like this one are how we identify Jesus, crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day rose again, with God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And it's remarkable for the disciples because it's through a story just like this one that they discover who it is in the boat with them. They're not ready for the confession yet like we are. They still have to live the rest of the story. But they're starting to wonder, who then is this that even the winds and the waters obey him? What's sure, however, is that next time a storm blows over the lake, it will not be long before the disciples decide to wake the sleeping Savior who is accompanying them in their boat. Because what good is a Savior who won't wake up and start bailing water out of the shipwreck of your life? The disciples have been saved, and now for the rest of their lives, they will do whatever they can to better know and rely on the one who has saved them. And that first part, that saving, that's the beginning of their faith and ours. But the second part, that question, that desire for knowledge and connection and relationship with God, that's the question of what you do after the storm. And when Jesus asks the disciples, "Where is your faith?" I think that's the question he wants them and wants us to answer. So if you are here right now in this place, I'm willing to guess that you have probably gone on a similar journey in your life. So maybe it's been a dawning or gradual awareness of the presence of God. Maybe it was the sense of God's immediate presence during a crisis. "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then Jesus woke you up and saved you. Maybe it sounds like this: "I was sick and God made me well." Or, "I was struggling and God got me out of that mess." "I was lost, but now I'm found." The psalmist regularly articulates something similar. "I called on the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my trouble." So you may not have been at risk of the actual waves of the sea, but you've ridden enough COVID waves now to know that in some way the presence of God is alongside you in your trouble. And we have a theological term for just this thing, which I'm sorry to have to dust off in a sermon because it's against all the rules of preaching, but it's justification. That's a Sunday school word. It's the beginning of your faith. And it wouldn't be accurate to say it's just as I've described it already, that sense of God got you out of the mess, but we have to be a little bit clearer about what that mess is, what God has actually saved us from, and it's our sin. This is when people in church typically start to squirm. You thought, "Oh, we had finished with sin at the confession. That was 15 minutes ago." Or maybe it was something you talked about in your childhood church. Maybe you have forgotten it, but again, you've been here long enough, you know it hasn't forgotten you. And so another confession we make is that Jesus has saved us from our sin, from all the things in our lives we'd rather not think about but know all too well, of our greed and our selfishness, our ability to justify ourselves against any perceived slight, always charitable towards us, less so toward others. You don't need me to go any farther because you know what I'm talking about. This is what Jesus has saved us from. It's this sin that doesn't define us anymore. Only the God who made us and saves us does. Again, if you're here, I'm at least hoping you have some sense of this in your life. That you have seen the clouds disperse and you are here with your question, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water? And they obey him. Who is this one who has saved us? That question is the beginning of faith. And it's an invitation to further question or a continuous answer throughout the course of your life. Because once you start attributing salvation and the blessings in your life to God, they start to show up everywhere. We don't want a distant God, certainly not one who falls asleep on the job. We want the God who is in the boat with us, who will wake up whenever we call. And so we learn to ask for God's help as a pattern and practice and way of life. And that's the second part of the equation. And another word we have to bring down from the theological attic and dust off this morning, sanctification. I promise I'm done with those words. This is the process of gradual growth in faith and hope that hopefully characterizes our lives as disciples of Jesus. So it's not just that we've been saved once and for all, but through over the course of our lives, through our stumbles and our near misses and our rescues, we have discovered all along the way the hand of providence and the work of God. And so we live in a different way, characterized by faith and trust, and not by our self-satisfying and always demanding fear. My caveat today is this may not be the orthodox reading of this text, but I think what's interesting for the disciples isn't what happens during the storm, but what happens after, and their question. The story itself is pretty straightforward. The storm stopped. Jesus saved them. Maybe an ancient world reader would be impressed in a way that we're not. But after the storm, we find our question asked through the mouths of the disciples. Who then is this? Who is this God in the boat with us? And in a way, that's what Jesus wants to know about us. Where is your faith? And it turns out these questions are two sides of the same coin. We want to know the one who saved us. We do know the one who saved us. But barely. So we're going to spend the rest of our lives trying to know this God better, and if we're going to do that, we're going to find our faith in the process, where no easy answers will do. The church historian and author Kate Bowler writes in her new memoir about her illness. The book's called No Cure for Being Human. And she deconstructs the simplistic answers people often give at the intersection of faith and life. Again, you've probably heard some of these before. So when people tell her, make every moment count, she realizes eventually life is unpredictable. You're a person, not a certified public accountant. And when people tell her everything happens for a reason, she discovers you have to face your uncertainty with courage. And then this one is my favorite. When people give pat answers of faith, God's got this, or as it happens in popular parlance, let go and let God, she responds, God loves you, but won't do your taxes. And that is maybe the actual realization of the presence of God in your life requires a bit more than what we typically think of having to do with God. It's not just that initial salvation of being saved, God got me out of a mess, but what do you do when the mess is over? Pat answers about God are complicated for someone like Bowler, who in her mid-30s was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. So following an experimental course of immunotherapy, Bowler ends up in liver resection surgery. And before the surgery, the pastor with her prays, Lord Jesus, bless these surgeons. the work of their hands. Bless her care and healing, and bless this precious daughter of yours. Save this one, for her best is yet to come. She was saved. The surgery turned out successful. The more dangerous tumors, which were inadvisable to remove surgically, were passed on to the radiation oncologist. And so some months later, after a recovery and a visit with the oncologist, there was a surprise. The doctor was late to the appointment because she, along with the entire staff of the office, could not locate her tumors on the scan. And they found a few, which for one reason or another had been squashed, pancakes, they called them. 2 weeks later, the regular oncologist confirmed there was nothing there. She had been saved. And so months later, though Bowler records, the experience of that salvation was as puzzling as the initial diagnosis. She was on the phone with a friend who was coping with the loss of his wife. And the two sufferers determined together that the aftermath was just as hard. Bowler says in the conversation, there was something incredibly meaningful about the world of cancer, about embracing the full spectrum of reality. Even though I was dying, I have never felt more alive. Her friend replies, I know what you mean. When my wife died, I felt such a surge of determination to always know what really matters and to really live out each day. It's draining out of me, that feeling of purpose. And that feeling of purpose, that's the realization of the challenge. Master, Master, we are perishing. And then the relief, who then is this that he commands the winds and the water and they obey him? So we meet the disciples in just that moment of resolution, but like with most resolutions, that first blush of curiosity or wonder meets the reality of life on the road with Jesus, of town after town, of endless need, of teaching after teaching, and maybe even of boredom. And we know that too, that feeling of having been saved through months and months of the pandemic only to find that life continues. That well-intentioned refocusing of early last year has receded into an endlessness in which it's hard to maintain your curiosity or maybe even your faith. A recent article in The Atlantic reports a sense of nostalgia among many young adults as they experienced a kind of community in early pandemic life and shared purpose with people all over the world. That is, you can have a strong sense of being saved, but maybe the purpose that comes from that sense goes away. That initial rush of joy or commitment or solidarity is gone. So you got a vaccine, but you're still stuck where you were before. Or it's that job where interest or even vocation disappears into the world of email and work. Or it's the marriage where romance disappears into dishes and taxes and doctor's appointments. It's that connection to church, which was once so strong, that disappears behind a screen or an absence or a commitment you'd just rather not do at this point. That question of wonder that started it all, of being saved, of being new, is gone. Maybe you wonder what the point of it was. So now you're ready to ask yourself, along with Jesus, where is my faith? Today that question is answered off screen, as it were. We're left with the disciples and their wonder and their adoration, not the mundane reality of what their lives were like after the storm. Not every story gets to be a miracle story, nor does every life. And it's not a question that's answered all at once. It certainly wasn't for the disciples. It's only answered gradually in the presence of Jesus, discovering again and again in the overwhelming storms of your life who he is, but also who he is in the calm waters too. And incidentally, that's where the disciples have time to ask their question. So answering that question for us is the work of a lifetime. But answering Jesus isn't. Where is your faith? He wonders. And we answer, in so many words, it's with you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.